Roland, was it?
Yeah.
Good. How's everybody doing? We're still asleep. That's okay. I'm not typically a morning person either. All right, well, welcome. It's good to see you all here. Everybody survived the 4th of July? Yes. Mostly, we're good. All right. We're just starting. Last week was the first week of a series through Romans chapter 8. And I'm excited about this, Romans chapter 8. Well, the book of Romans is a critical book in all of Scripture, and Romans 8 is sort of the pivotal chapter in the book. If you look, Martin Luther wrote in his preface to the book of Romans, in a book he wrote, he wrote, it, meaning the book of Romans, can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. John Piper, who's an accomplished author, he's also a pastor, he has said that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Do you hear that? The greatest chapter in all the Bible. There is so much depth and insight in the book of Romans, and specifically in Romans chapter 8. We could spend years digging into it. We're going to try and condense it from a 30,000 feet view over the next month or so. And we started last week. You'll notice that we said we're on week 2 of a series on Romans chapter 8, and yet we're reading 8 verse 1. Well, if you're here, we know that we sort of had to finish up Romans chapter 7 last week. Romans chapter 7, the end, is sort of laying the groundwork, the foundation for Romans chapter 8. They are linked, they're tied together. So we looked last week at Romans chapter 7. You remember when we're listening to Paul as he's talking about that inner turmoil in him, right? Where he's talking about that, I know the good stuff I want to do, but the evil stuff that I don't want to do is what I do. A wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death. That's what we looked at last week. And we looked at three fundamental truths about our sin. It's common, right? That was number one. Number two is part of the reason it's common is because it's at the very core of who we are. And number three, we can't fix it ourselves. It has to be a work of God. And as we embrace those three truths from last week, the big picture from the end there is this, that we are free from the condemnation of the law. Part of the reason that the law was put in place, right, all of the rules from the Old Testament, part of the reason that was put in place was to show us just how wretched we are, how in need of a Savior we are, how on our own we cannot do it. That was part of the purpose of the law. And so the end of chapter 7 is showing us we are free from the condemnation from the law. And now, as we transition into chapter 8, it's going to blow our minds. It has blown my mind as I have studied this. Being told that we are free from the condemnation of the law, I'm telling you, that was good enough for me when I first read it. I was like, praise the Lord, I am good. If that's it, I am good. But God goes a step further and he says, listen, not only are you free from the condemnation from the law, you are free because the Holy Spirit lives in you to live. I mean truly live to the very fullest extent that God created us for. And I'm telling you, it is a fuller extent than I think I can wrap my head around. He's telling us in chapter 8 that we can live in a greater, more fulfilling, more peaceful, more purposeful way than we ever thought possible. Isn't that amazing? Again, chapter 7 blew my mind when he said you're free from the law of condemnation. And he goes, that's not it. That's just the foundation. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray. We'll get into the scripture. All right. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come and we can seek your truth and your wisdom in your word, Father. We just pray that you would just open it up to us. Open your truth and your wisdom up to us and just reveal your heart. Lord, would you just come and speak to us, speak to our hearts this morning. Again, Father, just move me out of the way. And Lord, would you come and speak? Would you fill this place? Would you show us? Would you show us, Lord, how much you have for us, how much you love us? Show us, Lord, that you want us to live, to truly live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this section starts out by saying, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Here's the first key to truly live. Ready? Live in God's divine power. Live in God's divine power. Let us bask in it. Let us marinate in that. Let that define how we see ourselves and how we act, because we are soaked in the understanding of God's divine power. The worship team this morning played the ended with the song "Christ in Me." The guy, I don't know if he wrote it, but he, the guy who I think of as the guy who sings it is a guy named Tim Timmons, and I ran across it on YouTube one time when he was telling this story about this song, and he said he's listening to the song with his 6-year-old daughter, and he said she's being so cute and she's making up hand motions as she's singing and dancing to this song in their living room, and he says he's watching her as she sings, "What if I believe in your power and really lived it? What if I believe Christ in me? What if I believe?" Tim Timmons says he's watching her and tears start coming down his face as he thinks to himself, what if my 6-year-old daughter actually began her life believing that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead actually lives inside of her? What if we actually believe that? Now listen, many of us, we get that up here, right? We understand up here. It's harder here. It's harder here. What if we really believed it? In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God that you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So I'm trying to sell my house. I'm trying to buy a new house. This is normal stuff, right? People do this all the time. I have spent a couple of months working myself up a good little ulcer. As I have been, poor Mark. Mark works in the same place I do during the week. That poor guy, at least once a day, hears some new story or concern or worry. That's why he's in the back laughing. I have a realtor selling my house, and I keep calling her with questions or thoughts or, "Hey, what about this and what about?" And I finally called her one time and I said, "Listen, you would have never convinced me that I was going to be a high maintenance seller. Apparently I am. Here's my next question." Now there's a balance between, you know, faithfully doing what it is you've you need to do to sell the house and be responsible. And then, like I said, being high maintenance and freaking out a little bit. And I have been leaning towards the freaking out side. And as I have gone through it, I have thought to myself from time to time in my head, I understand that God is in control. That if God wants to sell my house, God is going to sell my house. And if God wants me to move to this other house, I'm going to move to this other house. In my head, I understand that. And I believe the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is living in me. In my outward expression, how I have lived that out, I have not experienced any of God's peace because I have been absolutely trying to do it on my own, to an extent. And I have thought to myself, how this week as I'm preparing this, I have thought, how would this process have looked differently if I had lived in the divine power of God, if I had let that saturate who I am, if I believed Christ was in me, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in me, how would that have changed how I lived this out? I know it in my heart. Can I live it in my heart? And maybe, you know what? I was thinking about as I was going through this, maybe how I acted, maybe that wouldn't change. I still need to sign the paperwork I need to sign. I still need to fax stuff over. I still need to get lawyers to look at stuff. There's a list of things you still need to do. I still would need to be faithful to my part. But I think I would have experienced a little more peace through the process. Maybe. The point is that God is on his throne, right? God is God. And he has the divine power. I just need to soak in that. Remember, God, chapter 8 is transitionally. God isn't just trying to give us a get out of hell free card, right? That's not what he's doing when he sent his son to die and to take that excruciating pain and torment. He wasn't doing that just so we get out of hell free card. He wants us to live. All right. So here's the next step to live, right? So we've got the L, live in God's divine power. Number two is invest our minds in God's desires. Invest our minds in God's desires. And I love this next part of chapter 8 where it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that pleases the Spirit. Here's it in a nutshell, right? Our minds influence who we are. There's lots of research done on this. There's a guy named Dr. Bruce Lipton. He was a former professor of medicine at Stanford University. And he did a study that shows that our genes are first controlled and manipulated by how our minds perceive and interpret our environment. Okay, so what did they just say? Our genes, our makeup, are influenced by how we perceive and interpret our environment, by what we think, right? So our core of who we are is influenced by what we think. It was formerly believed by science that it is our genes themselves which dictate that dictate our traits, that our genes from whom and how we are form who and how we are. So they used to think that who we were dictated our thoughts. They're now discovering, our thoughts are dictating who we are. These new findings are great news because it means that we can change many things about the way we are. For example, Dr. Lipton shows that if we interpret things in a positive way, we start living healthier and better quality lives, regardless of the genetic makeup we started with. a new attitude, positive or negative, sends new messages to the cells in our body and can actually reprogram their health and behavior. You know what science just found out in 2016? The same thing that Scripture has been telling us for 2,000 years. Listen to Romans 12:2. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." This poor doctor spent probably millions of dollars in research to find out what we have known through Scripture for thousands of years. You want to live the most rewarding, the most peaceful, the most purposeful lives. We need to invest our minds in God's desires. And we need to let those desires mold who we are. And let those desires mold us into the men and women that God created us to be, who He is calling us to be. So how do we do that? We don't have time to get into it too much. Obviously, we need to be reading our Bibles, come up with some sort of reading plan. I highly encourage a one-year Bible. Read the proverb of the day. Somehow get some sort of reading plan where you are in God's Word every day so that we can be investing in what God thinks is important, right? Obviously, prayer. Obviously, fellowshipping with other people. Here's my big challenge. And listen, I know that I'm the worst offender here, okay? We invest in real conversations after the service. Peter, why you got to do this? Listen, after the service, what do? We all get together. We talk about our weekend plans. We talk about the weather that we're having. Pretty soon we get to talk football, which I'm sort of excited about. What we don't do, rarely do, is talk about anything that God has just talked to us about, or what God has touched us with this week, or how God is teaching us or moving in our lives. Guys, if we need to be investing our thoughts and our minds in God, that's got to be throughout our whole life. If we can't do that here, it's really hard out there, right? So here's a challenge. And it's not just this week. Can we do this every week? Every week, would you just find somebody, anybody, after the service when we're talking, when we're eating our dessert or our veggies, you just share one thing that God has done, He has touched you with somehow this week. Maybe it's from the worship this morning, or maybe it's one of the prayer requests. Something, you know, quiet time, you read in the Bible something cool this week, something. Can you share with somebody something God has done in your life so that we can be investing our minds in God's desires? All right. Next one. Third step to really live. Receive our inheritance as heirs with Christ. Receive our inheritance as heirs with Christ. Now, I know it's a little bit goofy, but you try and find a word that starts with V that means this. Come on. Receive our inheritance as heirs with Christ. When I was dating my wife, I think we were engaged. We were close to engaged if we weren't. My wife's from California, so we were going to fly out to California. Her family is doing a family vacation, and they invited me. I had not really met any of them. Like, I'd met her dad briefly and her mom briefly before we had been dating. I had talked to her dad before we started dating to get his permission to date his daughter, but I didn't know anybody else in her family. And now all of a sudden they're doing a big family reunion, and they said, "Peter, you should come." Yeah, that's exciting, right? There's no pressure there at all. So we fly out to California. And I'm nervous. I'm nervous. Like, I've convinced Tracy that I'm an okay guy. Now I've got to con her entire family. And I'm nervous. I'm not sure I can pull this off. And we get off of the plane. And one of the first, you know, we say hi to everybody. I'm introducing myself to the siblings. And we're in the airport, and Tracy's dad stands next to me, and he turns to me and he says, "Peter, you're going to have to get real comfortable with us real fast." And then he turned, and then we started walking out. I don't know if he remembers that, but I remember it. It was as if my future father-in-law looked at me and said, "Relax. You belong here. Relax, Peter. You belong here." Last week we talked about how Romans builds better than any other book in history, probably, right? It goes from A to B to C. Systematically, God is telling us to relax. We belong here. Okay? We should be drawing close to Him. Listen to where He says, You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. You received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Okay, you see, he's building here, right? He starts with you adopted as children. We don't have time to go into it, but in the culture, adoption as a child was a big deal. In fact, in some ways, some legal ways, an adopted child had some more rights than a naturally born child. Okay? You're saying you're not fearful slaves, you're not an outsider. You've been adopted as His own children. Brings it a step further, and He gives us the right to call Him Father. And He says, "Abba, Father." If you ever wonder what, you know, because Abba is just the Greek word for father, right? Why does He say it twice? Well, He says Abba is the Greek, and then Father was the Hebrew, and He put them side by side. Abba, Father. He's telling us it doesn't matter where we come from. If we are adopted as His sons, doesn't matter the language, we can call Him Father. He's not an aloof, put-off father who's wanting us to call Him by their first name, right? I'm not calling my dad Bill. I call Him Father because there is a connection, and that's what God is saying. He says, "Listen, you don't have to call me the great I Am. You don't have to call me the Creator God. You can call me Father." He is calling us into an intimate relationship. And He takes it even a step further when He says we are His heirs, part of His legacy. All right, receive our inheritance as heirs with Christ. Step number 4, to truly live. Expect His reward. Expect His reward. So it says we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. And again, we don't have time to get into everything. There's a truth about being heirs. It involves an inheritance. Being heirs involves an inheritance. I want you guys to do something for me. I want you to, as you're reading the Bible, I want you to start to pay attention and look for any time God mentions, discusses, or promises a reward. Anytime it's discussed, I just want you to pay attention. Maybe mark it next to your Bible. It will blow your mind how often God is promising and telling us and showing us that we will be rewarded. Over and over in Scripture. I also want you to look for something else. I want you to find in Scripture someplace where he talks about our rewards being here. I can't find it. Maybe you can. Maybe you can. Here's the deal. This is not our home. This is not our home. This world, this life, this flesh right here, this is like we are on a business trip or a trip and we're staying at a hotel room, right? This is our hotel room. And too often, we start hanging pictures up on the wall in our hotel room and we start bringing in, we buy new furniture for our hotel room and we try and decorate because we're trying to make our hotel room home. We're trying to find our comfort and our rewards in our hotel room. This isn't our home. Our rewards are yet to come. Our home is yet to come. We've got to stop trying to squeeze our rewards out of this life. This is not where our rewards are promised to us. We need to remember that it's even better. Our rewards are even better. If we can just relax and let God take care of it. And I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be mean, but I don't want to miss something either, right? There are times, guys. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you guys don't do this. There are times where I feel like I think in trying to make this world home, in trying to squeeze out as much comfort and reward out of this life as I can, I think I have missed the rewards that are yet to come. I think I've missed opportunities. I think I've sidetracked. I think I've done stuff that have derailed that. So, because I wanted an extra coat of paint on my hotel room wall, I missed a wing on my house. I need to expect his reward. We need to expect it correctly and stop trying to work it out ourselves. All right. Thank you for bearing with me as we went a little long today. Remember now, chapter 8, we've rotated from where we're at the end of chapter 7, we're free from condemnation. Chapter 8 now, we've just blown that out of the water, right? As we've said, we're free in the power of the Holy Spirit to truly live. And how do we do that? We live in God's divine power. Just let that, just soak in that divine power. Invest our minds in God's desires. Receive our inheritance as heirs with Christ and expect His reward. Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for how deeply and desperately you love us. We thank you for the incredible steps and how much you were willing to go through to show us your incredible love and to offer the incredible life. We just pray, Lord, that you would give us your strength to truly live. To truly live, Father, we just bask in you. We just pray that would just transform our lives, Father, and you would give us a fulfilling, peaceful, purposeful life like we never dreamed possible before. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand for closing worship.